Being saved is about the greatest thing in the whole wide world. Luke chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, for y'all who's still looking. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Turn the monitors up. Well, they're flat. Just, they're dead. That's better. Thank you. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child in to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us mercy, liberty. Give us grace to preach. Help us. Give us power and some wisdom to preach. Give us that unction that we need. And I pray, my Father, that you might hover upon this place. The Holy Spirit might meet the needs and hearts, minister to the needs of the people. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've started a series, I think, 2 weeks ago or something like that, on men in the Bible. And I had originally going to just confine it to the Old Testament, but you know how I wander sometimes. So I was reading this fellow the other day. He sounded good to me. So I thought I'd bring you this message on Simeon. And there's just six or seven things I want you to notice about this fellow that ought to be characteristic of every saved person you know. There's some things in this fellow's life that some privileges he has that you have, but he took advantage of them, and sometimes we don't. And so if you allow me, I just want to take just a few minutes of your time. I'll try not to be long tonight. And just point out some things about this man that ought to be a blessing to us and maybe a help to us, to encourage us to be what we ought to be for Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I am not all I want to be. Now, I'm thankful unto God I'm not what I used to be. Now, glory to God for that. But I'm not all I want to be. I haven't arrived yet. I'd like to be more spiritually minded. I'd like to be more godly. I'd like to be more Christ-like. I'd like to be more devoted than I am. And so, with that goal in mind, I bring this message to try and encourage us to that end, to be more like the Lord, to be more godly in our Christian walk. Now, first thing I want you to notice about Simeon is this. In verse 25, it said, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just. Now, that's a testimony. Amen. That fella has got a testimony. It was known about this man that he was a just man. Now, when we say just, we mean we're talking about a man of integrity. We're talking about a man of uprightness, a man who lived and practiced righteousness in his own life. He was a just individual. He had some character. There was some substance to him. He wasn't light. He wasn't superficial. He was the real thing. He was the genuine article. He had the reputation of being a just man. My goodness, I wonder how often... what kind of name do we have in our community? If people come where we live, if they come where we work, if they hung around us for very long, could they say, That's a just individual. There's a man, there's a woman that's got some character. There's a person of integrity. There's a person of honor. There's a person of uprightness. What would the world say? What would people say if they knew us and beheld us day after day? What kind of reputation have we managed to build over the years? In the place where we work, with our next door neighbors, do they respect you as a Christian? Do they have confidence in your Christianity? Would they call on you in an emergency? If they had a real problem, if they had a spiritual need, would they come to your house? Would they look you up? People on the job that run into problems and trouble, would they seek you or they go to some secular help? Have you left a reputation? Have you demonstrated to those who observe you that you're a just and righteous individual? That's a very weighty question. Amen? So why is that? Because the reputation you get is generally based on how you live and conduct yourself. And without that reputation, without people's confidence in you, they are never going to confide in you. And they're never going to have confidence in you. So that when you witness to them and you say, this is of reality, the truth, I'm telling you the dying truth, and give them the gospel, they're not going to listen. They're not going to have any confidence in what you say if your life has not demonstrated that, one, you believe it yourself, two, that you practice it yourself, that you're convinced enough of what you say to live your life by the very guidelines and precepts that you're now trying to give to them. And so testimony of being upright and being an honorable and honest person is absolutely essential to a Christian. Your testimony before the world and before the brethren ought to be the paramount thing in your life outside of being right with God. Amen. And of course, if you really are right with God, you'd be concerned. I hear Christians all the time say, well, I don't care what people think. My goodness, you ought to care what people think. Amen. People say, well, the church can just think whatever they want to. Well, that's true, they can, but that's a nasty attitude for a Christian. For somebody who is trying to be an influence on somebody else, for somebody who is trying to get people to follow them in the way they've chosen to live, my goodness, why in the world then would you do anything to dissuade people from doing that? Everything in your life ought to be directed to getting people to believe you and to trust you and come to the Savior that you've trusted. Testimony is critically important. That's the reason we watch what we say. That's why we watch where we go. That's why we watch how we dress. I know I've been accused of legalist going on 30 years now, and that's fine with me. It doesn't bother me a bit. And people get aggravated, you know, because we won't lower our dress standards. We maintain our standards of conduct. We still preach there's places Christians ought not to go. Now, some of y'all do it anyway, and that's between you and God. But I'm going to keep on preaching it. You say, why is that? Because we want to keep our standard high so the world has something to look up to. We are not going to get down on their level where they can't see us. Amen? And when you live like they do and dress like they do and behave like they do, talk like they do, think like they do, how in the world can they see you to follow? Amen. A leader must be visible. And so Christians ought to have higher standards, higher morals, higher ethic. We ought to be a cut above so that the world has something to come up to, Amen. Not down to. Believe me, it's going down plenty fast. So the first thing about this thing, in his personal life, he is a just man. Then there's his religious character. In verse 25, it said, and this same man was just and devout. Devout comes from the word devoted. He was devoted to his religion. I hear people say, he's a devout Catholic, or they're a devout Christian. And then I watch them, and I get to know them, and I wonder why anybody would have ever thought that. They're not devoted to anything. They're not devout. Now listen, Simeon was devout. He hung out down at the church all of the time. Amen. Every time they had a meeting, he was there. Every time the door was open, he was there. Every time they had choir practice, he was there. Every time they had special singing, he was there. Every time they had revival meeting, he was there. He prayed every day. He read his Bible every day. He witnessed every day. And he went to church on a regular basis. He was devout. Amen. Now, if I passed out a questionnaire tonight and listed about 10 or 15 things on there and passed one out to everybody to check and see how many devout Christians we have, I wonder how many we'd get back if everybody had to answer the thing honestly. Let's do it this way. Suppose I made out a list of questions to check whether or not you're a devoted Christian. And then I give everybody in the room a thing, and I give everybody the same name. And I let everybody in the place write down what they think about you and your devotion to God. I'll bet you what you think and what other people think is two different things. Amen. Now I wonder how the world and the rest of the brethren and the church see our devotion to Jesus Christ. Now there wasn't any doubt about Simeon. It said he was just and devout. He'd been tried and tested and examined. He had been watched and looked at. And the conclusion was he was a just man and a devout man. That old boy loved God, loved God's house, loved God's people, loved the things of God. And he hung in there. He was devoted to his God and his religion. I'm going to tell you what, boy. Finding devout Christians these days is kind of like looking for a needle in a haystack. We're not devoted to anything. If we're devoted to anything, it's to ourselves and pleasure and having a good time. Amen? We're not devoted to having a good reputation. We're not devoted to God. We're not concerned about having a proper testimony. We just want to live our life and have as much fun as we can. We want to enjoy ourselves and our family and to blazes with God and His church. That's a terrible, terrible, terrible indictment on the modern day church. We need some people who will be devoted to God. Amen. I'm talking about some folks who get up every morning and read their Bible. Get up every morning and pray. Get up every day with an eye to being a witness for Jesus Christ. People who will be careful how they live and talk and act tomorrow. And who will be in God's house every time there's an opportunity to be there for worship and praise. They're coming. They are devoted. They're not looking for ways to get out of it. They're not looking for excuses why they don't have to come. They're looking for a reason to get there. Amen. Now, he was, in his personal character, just. In his religious character, he was devout. Now, there's a couple of things about his religious character. Number one, verse 25, he was a Bible believer. You say, well, now, how do you know that? Well, because it said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the coming of Christ, the revealing of the Messiah, was called the consolation. That's when God was supposed to take care of his people. Now, the only way that anybody knew about that was to read the Bible and believe it. So now he was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God to send his son. That is, he had read that Bible and he believed it and he was looking for it. Simeon was a Bible believer. If you'd have stuck a King James 1611 authorized, inspired, infallible, inerrant version of the Holy Bible in front of his face, he'd have said, that's the Word of God right there, buddy. That's the real thing. That's the genuine article. I believe it from kiver to kiver. Why, bless God, I believe the kivers because they say genuine. He's one of them old boys. It's like this old lady down in Mississippi told me one time. She said, now, preacher, said that King James Bible was good enough for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. That old boy was a Bible believer. He read that book, believed what that book said, and that book directed how he lived his life. Amen? Now, I hear people all the time say, well, I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer. And the truth is, most of them are Bible readers. They like to talk about the deep things and the doctrinal issues and the prophetic things and all that. They like to argue and fuss and debate and discuss and all that kind of stuff. But listen, a real Bible believer isn't somebody who just knows a lot about the Bible. A real Bible believer is somebody who believes the book to the point that it affects how they live their life. That book tells me what is right and wrong. That book directs me on where I should go and where I should not go. That Bible tells me how to live my life. It's a guide. It's a rule book. Amen? And if you believe what it says, then you go by what it says. And don't give me all this jazz about you're a Bible believer and you won't go by the book. Somebody say amen. I knew a fellow down in Mississippi one time. Matter of fact, he gave me the first Dr. Ruckman book I ever saw in my life. I never heard of Peter Sturgis Ruckman in my whole life. And he gave me a little pamphlet by him. But this fella could quote more Bible than anybody I'd ever seen in my life. He could just answer all kind of Bible questions. And I mean, he was just a whiz in that book. And he would read 20 and 30 chapters a day, every day. This guy was a fanatic about the book. He lived like the devil. This guy was weird. He wouldn't work. He worked one week and made $400. He spent $300 of it on a Japanese hunting rifle. Didn't buy no groceries. Didn't pay the rent. I went out one time to visit him, went in his house, and went in there. There's an old shack out in the boondocks where it was ready to fall down. And walked in there, and they got the bed wasn't made, and there's a hole in the mattress that big around. But he's trying to sleep on that thing. I'm talking about a hole that went all the way through. You can see the floor. He had to sleep on that side of the hole. She slept on that side of the hole. There wasn't no getting together in the middle. Am I telling the truth? You know what old boy did? That old boy knew all kind of Bible. He could answer all kind of questions. He'd debate you on anything. He could quote verse after verse after verse after verse. And you know what that sorry devil would do? He'd work a day here and a day there, and he'd go out and buy. He liked devil ham and stuff like that. And he'd buy that stuff and hide it in the back of the house and eat those delicacies and crackers and cheese and stuff and never share them with his family. He's a rascal. You say, preacher, are you making it? I'm telling you the dying truth. If I had to stand before God tonight, he said he was a Bible believer, but it did not affect how he lived his life. That ain't the kind of Bible believer we're looking for. Amen. This old boy's a Bible believer. He said, the Bible said, his Old Testament said, that Jesus was coming. Bless God, he was looking at the eastern sky. He was looking for Jesus to show up. Amen. Not only was he a Bible believer, and he was also devout. Now, let me point out some of his privileges. I don't want to get too far on some of them other things there. I'm going to skip some of them. Look in verse 25. And there you see his gift. It said, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Hallelujah. Have you ever prayed, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit? Y'all ever read some of them old sermons and listen to some of them tapes by Dr. John R. Rice and Jack Howells and Curtis Hudson and some of them fellas, boy, on the power of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? Whoa, man. I mean, them things will make you get down your face and beg God for the power of God on your life. Them guys can preach on it and make you want it. He had it. He had it. He had the greatest gift in the world. You say, what's that? The gift of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. To have the Holy Spirit is to have the mind of Christ and the power of God and the wisdom of the Almighty. They come with the Holy Spirit. If you've got God, if you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, if you've got his power, if he's up and operating, you've got all that a Christian could ever have. It ought to be the heart desire. It ought to be the cry of the inner man to have the Holy Spirit on your life. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved, and every Christian's got the Holy Ghost. Listen, dummy. When you got saved, you got the earnest of the Spirit. Amen? You didn't necessarily get filled with the Spirit. Now, I've heard it argued back and forth all kind of ways. That some people believe you get a little bit of the Holy Spirit and you can have a whole lot more. Some people believe that you've got as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get. And what you need to do is let the Holy Spirit have more of you. And there's all kind of ways of looking at it. Well, best illustration I ever saw of being filled with the Holy Spirit is this. If you take a jar, just a glass jar, and put about that much water in the bottom and put a lid on it. That's the earnest of the Spirit. That's what you get when you get saved. You get enough to save you, seal you, and sanctify you, and keep you. Amen? Now, if I take that same jar and I set it on the burner on the stove and turn the fire on, in about 10 minutes it'll start bumbling and rumbling and it'll get real active in there. And then all of a sudden that water flashes into steam. And I let that thing sit there about 5 minutes, and if I pick that jar up, there ain't a drop of water in the bottom, but the jar is full. Amen. It's the same Holy Spirit, but now instead of just being here, He possesses all of me. Amen. I want the fullness of the Spirit. And you're told in the Bible to ask God for the Holy Spirit. And you're asked to be, you're directed to be, to ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Every Christian ought to desire to be filled. Now, you know what happens when you take water and you heat it and it turns into steam? It builds up pressure. You've got to put a relief valve on it. If you don't, you've got a bomb. I've been working on steam boilers and stuff for 20 years. And every one of them's got a relief valve on them. The water heater at your house got a relief valve on it. You say, why? Because, man, that water gets too hot, and that old tank just can't hold it no more. It's got to go some. Amen? Listen, you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they got to be a relief valve, boy. The pressure builds up inside. And I'm telling you, you ever wonder why you go to them camp meeting and you see them people, that you can tell they're getting it and they're getting excited and it's building up, and all of a sudden, boy, they let her rip and around the building they go and say, what in the world is he making a fool out of himself? I'm telling you, it's done flashed off into steam. They got to be a relief valve someplace. He just can't hold on to it no more. Amen. 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 You ever see a little old lady sit there and hold her hands up like that and just shake her head and tears run down her face? I'm telling you, that's a relief valve, buddy. I'm telling you, God got in there and God got real and God done filled him up, and it's got to go someplace. Listen, when somebody gets filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like being a drunk man. We can sit around and listen to preaching and watch the world perish and not be concerned. We ain't too filled with the Spirit. People that get filled with the Spirit. Listen, every time you find somebody in the Bible filled with the Spirit, you find somebody doing something and acting weird. Amen? But we don't want the world to think we're weird, so we ain't even praying for the Spirit anymore. But I'm telling you right now, old Simeon had the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, another one of his privileges was this. Look in verse 26. There's his revelation. And it was revealed unto him that he should not die. And he had seen the Lord Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach on the Lord Christ, because there's a false Christ in there, and you need to be aware of that. And so, God's always careful to make sure you listen to the right one. Amen. But he said, it was revealed unto him that he should not die until something happened. Now, he had a supernatural revelation. He knew something nobody else knew. He was on the inside. He was an insider. That's what they talk about in Washington all the time. Simeon had God speak to him and reveal something to him nobody else knew. Amen? Now listen to me. If you're saved by God's grace and you've got God's Holy Spirit right in here and you read that old book, don't tell me God don't speak to you sometime and show you things. I've been studying that Bible for 28, 29 years. I forget how long I've been saved sometimes. But ever since the day I got born again, I've been opening that book every day and reading it and praying over it and studying it and reading about it and talking about it and thinking about it. And I'm here to tell you, God has shown me some things down through the years that I did not know and could not have found out unless God Himself opened my eyes and gave me the revelation. Amen. Well, what did he open your eyes to? Well, I'll give you an example. The very day I got saved, God revealed to me I was a child of King. The minute I got saved, I knew I was saved. Ain't nobody else in the world knew that. I was the only one. I still got them doubting. But I know, me and God knows, The Holy Spirit made it as real to me and as plain to me that night that I had passed from death unto life as if I'm standing and looking at my wife. It could not have been any more real or any more certain. I am absolutely convinced I'm a child of King. So how'd you get that? God gave me that. He revealed it unto me that I passed from death unto life, that I've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, that I was on my way to the city, that I was a child of the King, that I've been quickened by the Holy Spirit, that I've been sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a pretty good revelation. And I've had another one or two down the road. But I'm telling you something, buddy. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you know some things. He makes some things real to you. Not only that, look in verse 27. He had his privilege, he had the gift of the Holy Ghost. He had the revelation, and then he had direction. It said he was led of the Spirit into the temple. Now, I love that because first thing the Holy Spirit did was led that boy to church. Amen. Amen. He led him out of church, led him to church. He said, well, I just don't believe you got to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that fool knows that. I became a Christian sitting at the kitchen table. Amen. But I've been going to church ever since I got saved because I am saved. Amen. I'm not going to church to be a Christian. I go to church because I are a Christian. Amen. Like a fellow said one day, you know, he was a mechanic. He said, man, I think I couldn't even spell it. Now I are one. Amen. I am a Christian. And it's for me, and it's for me personal. Now, I'm telling you something else. He was led when he got filled with the Holy Spirit into the house of God. Amen. When you get saved, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to lead you. Amen. But we're so busy saying, well, I don't see why that's so, and I don't believe I ought to do that. And if you go down yonder, they'll let you do so-and-so. Well, man, if that's what you want to do, why in the world don't you go down yonder? Amen. I said, well, down at such and such church, they let them do this. And down at so-and-so's church, they do that and the other thing. Well, okay. It's free country. Do whatever you want to do. At this church, we don't do that. Amen. So, you know, you have a lot more people. I know that. I ain't interested in that. I'd rather have about 35 or 40 real good ones than have 200 or 300 I ain't sure about. Amen. We're not going to change. We're not going to change our standards. Not going to change our conviction. Not going to change our position. The only way to get a change, man, is you have to go someplace else because this one's going to be just like it is. It's been that way for 27, 28 years. And by the grace of God, I'm going to stay that way. Now, he was led into the temple. If you're saved, you ought to be led. And God ought to lead you to church. I heard a fellow say one time he was going to this little dead church. I mean, Ichabod was all over the door. You know, the word Ichabod means the glory has departed. It was a boy's name. This fellow died, and his mama called his name Ichabod. The glory has departed. Talking about Israel, and God had deserted him. What am I talking about? This fellow's going to this dead church. I mean, it's dead, son. The winds of heaven haven't blown through the doors in 25 or 30 years. But this fellow said he's going to go down to this dead church and say, well, why in the world are you going down there? You can't get nothing. They ain't saying nothing. They ain't doing nothing. It's deader than 4 o'clock. Well, I'm going down there to try and help them. I'm going down there to try and revive it. No, what you're going to do is you're going to go down there and die.
Amen.
Let me tell you what you do with dead churches. You do what God does with them. He leaves. Amen. I could take you to 20 churches within 20 miles of here that God ain't been in 20 years. And people sitting there and sitting there and sitting there and they ain't getting nothing and they living like hell and they getting more backslid and more hardened in their heart all the time and they got a whole other generation coming up behind them and they're lost and on their way to hell and there's no power there to convict them. There's no power there to save them. There's no power there to change them. God has been gone forever. Well, if God left, what in the world are you sticking around for? I mean, if God goes, I want to go. I'm going to follow God. Somebody say amen. He said, well, my grandpa helped build this church. My mom and daddy went to this church. I was raised in this church, and I'm going to stay in this church. You're a fool. If that church dies and there ain't no power of God there and there ain't no victory and there's no challenge and there's no joy, find something else. Amen. I'd leave this one if it dies. Where am I at? Then look, there's his gratitude in verse 28. In verse 28 said, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. He said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. He blessed the name of the Lord. Oh, my soul, ain't God good. So what was he blessing the name of the Lord for? He had Jesus in his arms. He had Jesus right up next to his heart. You know something? People say, well, I just ain't got nothing to bless God for. I got nothing to give a testimony for. I got nothing to praise God for. You got Jesus right here, don't you? That's all Simeon needed. He was thankful to have found Jesus. He was led by the Spirit into the temple. And when he got in there, there's Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And he had Jesus in his arms right up next to his heart. You never made a better discovery in your life than the day you found Jesus Christ. When God directed your path to some church or some place or some track or some TV ministry or whatever it was, when God led you by the way where you could hear the gospel and find Jesus Christ, it is the best thing that ever happened to you in your entire life. Nothing better could ever happen than finding Jesus Christ. You ought to be grateful. You ought to have some gratitude. Amen. William R. Pace, he's a fellow that lives down in Mississippi. He's in real bad health. Led me to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when we celebrate our 20th anniversary of being saved, I flew him up here and had him in a church service. I said, why? I want to show my gratitude. I'm thankful unto God that somebody cared enough to pray and read and study and witness. That old boy told me. He didn't just sit there and read his Bible and act sanctimonious. I'm telling you, he'd open that Bible and preach at you and talk to you and get a hold of your heart and show you you weren't right with God. That old boy would witness and witness and witness. Amen. I sure am thankful. Amen. If it wasn't for William R. Pace, good chance this old boy would still be on his way to hell. I've been calling him for 28 years. I have never called him one time and talked to him about my salvation that I don't break down and cry. Now, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm telling you, I'm thankful. Amen. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. But if anybody deserved to go there, it was me. God used that old boy to keep me out of the fire. Amen. But I'm thankful. I'm going to tell you something. You ought to be grateful unto God. You ought to be thankful. You ought to show your gratitude to God for your salvation. And then you ought to remember the one that led you to the Lord. Amen? You ought to remember the ones down the way that have been a help and a blessing and an encouragement to you. Amen. Pray for them. Thank God for them. He had his gratitude. Then look down in verse 29. He said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now in verse 29, I see his readiness for death. He's ready to go. See, why was he ready to go? He had Jesus. Isn't that simple? But ain't it good? Amen. You know why I'm ready for death? Because I got Jesus. Ain't because I'm a preacher. Not because I'm a Bible student. Certainly ain't because I'm good. I'm ready for death. I'm ready to die because I got Jesus Christ. That's why I'm ready to die. And if you're ready to die, it's because you got Jesus Christ. Now listen, I've been watching people die for a long time, and they don't all die the same. Some of them die with grace and glory all over their face. And some of them die in fear and dread. Some of them fight and hang on and cry and weep till the last moment and kick and fight against it. I wonder why that is. And some of them, when they see it approaching, say, preacher, don't worry about me. I'm headed home. Don't worry about me when I'm gone. Don't cry over me. Pray for somebody else. I'll be all right.
And they don't just say that, they die that way. They die with grace and peace and glory. They're ready. I'm going to tell you why they're ready. Because they got Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't get that dying grace without the giver of grace. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This old boy was ready. He said, let thy servant depart. He said, I got all I need. I'm now prepared. I'm equipped. I'm ready to go. Now, look at his attitude about death in verse 29. He said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart. He was ready for death in peace, according to thy word. Let thy servant depart in peace. That's where a Christian ought to go. That's how you ought to go. I'm not telling you to run out here and jump in front of the next truck you see. But I'm telling you, when your time comes, the God that gave you saving grace and God that gave you living grace will give you dying grace. And you ought to die in peace. Amen. My prayer is that when my time comes, now I'll be honest with you, I want to go up in the rapture. But if I miss that, my next best shot is I want a massive heart attack. I mean, I want it to be sudden and sure. Just blow it into 100 pieces. Don't leave me lingering. Don't turn me into jelly. I don't want to be a vegetable. In God's name, don't let me lay around and somebody have to have come and clean me and change my diaper and all that stuff. I mean, I know I've got no control over it. But hey, what I want, to just check out. Amen. But no matter how I go, if it's in a car wreck or with a heart attack or have a stroke and linger for the next year, I want to have some grace about dying. If I find out tomorrow I got terminal cancer, I want to have peace in my heart. So when you come by and you're all tore up and say, oh, preacher, I heard the news and we're so sorry. He's up, man. Lighten up. You can't scare me with heaven. Amen. That's what Rex Harrison told a fellow one time. Guy pulled a .45 and stuck it right in his forehead and told him he was going to kill him. And Rex Harrison, some of y'all know he's a crippled fellow. He had polio, but he sings and plays the piano. He's a nice fellow. That guy had that .45 right between his eyes. He said, I'm going to blow your brains out. And Rex said, go ahead. Some man said, you can't scare me with heaven. I thought it was pretty good. As far as he knew, that guy was for real. That guy got to shaking and couldn't hardly hold on and throwed his gun down and turned around and walked off. You know, I think it bothered him because Rex had such grace about dying, had such peace about it. He wasn't looking for it. He went out hunting, you know, hunting it up. But if it comes, it comes. Amen? Ain't nothing you can do about it. You might as well be prepared for it. And if you got Jesus, you are. Amen. Look at verse 30. And you can see his assurance. He said, Lord, in verse 29, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now he's got assurance. That old man knew that baby was Jesus Christ. He knew that. He said, I've seen it. Now there's something about fellas got assurance that rattles people who don't. They said, well, you're awful cocky. I'm not cocky. I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary. Amen. I'm saved. God revealed him to me, made him real. I'm not cocky. I'm just telling you what I know. I'm not being boastful or braggadocious or anything. I'm just telling you what God made real in my heart. And that's all Simon's doing. He walked in there. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He walked in, and there was baby Jesus. And that man knew when he saw him. He knew right then. That's the one. And buddy, when you get saved, there's some things you know. And it doesn't have anything to do with you being bold or brash or anything. It's just you know. So you say, how do you know that you know you're saved? I don't know how I know that I know I'm saved, but I know that I know I am. Amen. So we'll talk you out of it. I don't think so. So, well, we'll threaten to kill you. Well, I hope I got the grace to say, go ahead. But if I get down and grovel in the dirt, ain't going to change nothing. Just because you got me to recant under duress, ain't going to change the fact that I'm saved and sealed. I'm going to heaven anyhow.
Amen.
Amen. I hope I got the backbone not to do that. Some people do, some people don't. Amen. Sometimes the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. I understand that. But it won't change nothing. So no matter what you make me say, it don't mean a thing. Amen. There's an old saying that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And if you stuck a gun in my face and made me deny it, wouldn't mean nothing because of the way you got it. Amen. So I'm going to go home convinced anyhow. So you're wasting your time messing with me. He had assurance. Then look at this, and I'll close with this. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. In verse 34, you see his witness. Say, who's he witness to? He's witness to Jesus' mama. He didn't care who it was, man. He talked to anybody. The minute that fella met Jesus Christ and had assurance in his heart and in his soul that that's the one, he started telling folks. Amen. You know what you ought to do when you get saved? You ought to start telling people. That old demon-possessed fellow over there, he said, Lord, let me go with you. And the Lord said, no, don't go with me. He said, go back home and tell all them people down there what great things God has done for thee. Amen. Remember that woman over there? The Lord came down there and befriended her and took care of her. She was a pretty bad woman, but she left in her water pot and went back into town and told everybody what God done for them. Insomuch that they came out to hear him themselves, and many believed. So what he said, I'm saying all them people that saw the Lord and knew in their heart that they had the right thing, every one of them was just busting at the seams to tell somebody else. Amen? Every saved person that has got that indwelling of the Holy Spirit has got that witness with God that you're a child of the King. How in the world can we keep our mouths shut? We ought to be just dying to tell somebody what God Almighty has done for us. Amen. I kind of worry about folks that don't worry about folks. Amen. Not concerned about their husband or wife. I probably told this story before, but I knew this lady in Virginia. She's a big old fat, lazy thing. And I'm not against fat, as you can tell. I'm just saying that because she was lazy and fat. And you ought not to be lazy just because you're big. But anyway, she's a big old fat lazy thing. She's kind of ugly. About half stupid too. And that's a pretty nice lady. She came to our church. And so she came a time or two. So we went to visit her. And she said, well, you know, preacher, she said, I used to feel comfortable when I went to church. But she said, I always feel antsy at your church. I don't feel comfortable. Which made me feel really good because I don't want you to be too comfortable. Amen. You get comfortable, you go to sleep on me.
Amen.
Church is not to make you comfortable.
Amen.
Church is to get you under conviction. Every service is aimed at changing your life.
Amen.
Getting you upset enough with yourself so you'll fix something about yourself. Anyway, this lady said, we was talking to her, and she was just real spiritual. She was so sweet and so nice. And I just hate them overly syrupy people. I mean, just because people ain't like that, man. Be real with me. Don't none of that false spiritual stuff. I ain't buying it anyway. You're wasting your time. Anyway, but she was just, boy, she was just putting it on, and she was just so spiritual, and she'd been saved on. I said, is your husband saved? And you know what this spiritual giant said? She said, well, I don't know, preacher. We've never discussed it. And my wife was sitting there. I said, lady, I said, you've been married to this guy for 28, 29 years, whatever it was at the time. I said, and you lay down beside him every night of your life, and you're saved by God's grace, and you don't know whether that man's saved or not? Well, it never came up. How in God's name could it not come up? I'm saved by God's grace. I know hell is real. I know heaven is real. I know Jesus can save. I love you. I provide for you. I sleep with you every night. And I don't tell you about it. And there's something wrong with that picture. Mamas and daddies that don't weep and cry over their children, and they're not sure them kids are saved. There's something wrong with that. Listen, when Simeon knew who Jesus was, he began to witness and to testify. And you start with the people closest to you.
Amen.
I was a lot more concerned about my children than I was about the world. Amen. I was more concerned about my mom and daddy and my brothers than I was the world. And I was trying to want to be concerned about everybody. But I'm going to tell you something. Human nature is human nature. And you care more about those who are close to you than those that are out there. Amen. Don't tell me you got a burden for the world and you're concerned about the lost and you don't talk to your own mom and daddy. You won't talk to your own husband and wife. You won't talk to your own children. Something wrong with you. When old Simeon got filled with the Holy Ghost, led by the Holy Ghost, and knew for sure that Jesus was the Christ, bless God, he started telling folks about it.
Yeah.
Well, we need some folks that'll be like Simeon. Just, devout, filled with the Holy Ghost, assured, unafraid of death, not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and willing to witness every chance they get. Let's bow our heads. Sister, I want you to come play. Now, I don't give an invitation to every service. Y'all know that. A lot of times I don't give them on Sunday morning. I almost never give them on Sunday night. But I'm going to get one tonight. Sister, you're going to play Just As I Am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I want to ask you this. If you use Simeon as a checklist of your Christianity, where are you? Where are you? You say, well, preacher, I'm saved and I've got the Holy Spirit and I know it. Okay? Are you just? Are you morally right? You got some character and integrity? Do you walk in uprightness? Let me ask you this. How's your spiritual life? Are you devout? Are you devoted to God and His church? You devoted to God and His work? Let me ask you this. Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Are you concerned about the lost? When's the last time you shed a tear for your children or your mate or your mama and daddy or your next door neighbor or somebody you work with? I'm asking you, where are you at with God? Now, but if you use Simeon for a checklist and you come up short and there's someplace you can't check it off, what you need to do is get on down here to the front and get on your face before God Almighty and say, Lord, forgive me and give me the grace and strength. Give me some mercy and some light. Help me to be what I ought to be for Jesus Christ. I want to be a witness. I want the world to know. I want to be more Christ-like. I want to be more godly. I want to live for Him. I want the world to know I'm living for Him. You ought to come. You ought to come. We're not singing. We're not doing anything. She's just playing. Giving you an opportunity to do something for God. Make a change in your life. Maybe just a little change. But it's a change for good. It's a change for God. Don't sit there on it. Make the move. Make the change. Be more tomorrow than you were today.